If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 3, that's where we're going to spend our time this evening, or at least that's where we're going to start our time this evening. I hope as we've gone through these lessons over the last several days that you have found them to be not only informative, but to be helpful. As I mentioned on Monday evening, the first three lessons were really more informational in nature, and then Monday nights and last nights were a little bit more practical in nature, some things to do, and some things that I hope that you will find benefit in your life and put to practice, or at least put even more so to practice in your life. But tonight's is a little bit more back towards the idea of back towards information, but information that I hope that whenever you dwell on these things this evening, they will lift your spirits. They'll encourage you. That you'll come away from tonight with maybe not necessarily a new perspective, but at least a greater appreciation for what it is we're going to talk about. Because if you haven't figured it out already, based on what the scripture reading was just a few minutes ago, tonight we're going to be talking about heaven. As we start talking about heaven, though, I do want to play a word association game with you as we get started here. What do you think of whenever I say the word heaven, or whenever you hear the word heaven? I'll give you just a second. What do you think about? What comes to mind immediately when you hear the word heaven? Of course, you're probably picturing in your mind the heaven where God lives. Maybe whenever you think about heaven, the streets of gold are what come to mind for you. You know that a lot of times whenever you'll go to funerals or you'll hear people talk about heaven, that's one of the first things they mention is streets of gold. Or I don't know how many times I've gone to funerals where somebody's talked about how this person's kicking up gold dust now on the streets of heaven. Do you think about the descriptions there in Revelation 21 and 22? Of the city four square and how great the walls are and what the precious stones that make up the walls. And maybe think about having a mansion there. You think about having a place there to live. And there's so many songs that we sing about heaven that give us those pictures, those things to dwell on. Maybe when you think about heaven, you also think about how it's a place where we'll find comfort, where we'll find peace and rest, where the last tears will be wiped from our eyes and there will be no more crying, no more pain, and no more suffering. Now, those are good things to think about. Those are certainly ways in which heaven is described in the Scriptures. But let me share with you something that I'm afraid that we miss when we think about heaven. And these, again, are some of the first things that probably come to our minds. But there's something I notice about those things. For one thing, a lot of times we tend to think about heaven from purely physical, from a purely physical point of view, from a physical perspective, which is the best we can do. All of the descriptions of heaven are based on incredible physical things. I mean, can you imagine living in a place where the streets are paved not with pavers, not with asphalt, not with blocks of some sort, or rocks, but paved with gold? I mean, that's pretty incredible to think about, isn't it? Or a city with the size of the walls that this city has. And indeed, you and I are supposed to think about how incredible a place heaven will be. But what I'm afraid of is in the midst of that, sometimes we get hung up on the physical things. And we begin to think about heaven in purely physical terms. And we think about heaven from the standpoint of, just give you an example, back the end of July, my family, we rented a beach house down on the Gulf Coast. And we spent a few days there, and my seven-year-old, as she got to play on the beach for the first time in her life, said, "This is like heaven." Now, I know what she meant, but how often do we as adults purely focus on the comforts? And the reason that's concerning to me is, let me give you another way of thinking about this. in the religion of Islam, do you know how heaven is described? Heaven is described purely in physical terms. For the jihadist who dies in jihad, he's rewarded with all kinds of physical pleasures, whether it be women, whether it be rivers flowing with alcohol and all kinds of amazing things that would appeal to somebody's physical fleshly desires. And so when it comes to the way we think about heaven, while there's some incredible things to think about it, I don't want us to get hung up on just physical things, because there will be people who I've talked to before who have said something to the effect of, well, if all we're going to be doing is singing there and worshiping God, then why would I really want to go? Well, there's somebody who's hung up on a physical thing. So what I want you to think about with me as well in regards to heaven is not only do we need to maybe set aside thinking about heaven in purely physical terms, but also not think about heaven as though it's something that is purely in the future or that only relates to our lives purely in the future. Because again, that's another thing that we often do. We talk about when we get to heaven. And yes, we will go if we live faithfully until our deaths. We will go to heaven. There's a place in which you and I will reside with God in Christ. And we will go there. But that doesn't mean that right now you don't have some connection to heaven either. So what I want to give you tonight are some things to think about, some things that maybe we miss in regards to heaven that I think can have an impact on our lives in the here and now. And beyond just the idea of I want to be rewarded with this incredible place called heaven, but heaven has a bearing on your living right now in ways beyond just doing what's right. Look with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to go back with me to a passage we actually looked at last night. We're going to start reading in verse 17. And just as I mentioned last night, Philippians is a largely encouraging letter. And one of the major themes of Philippians is of rejoicing in the Lord. And the other one, as we talked about last night, is having the right mindset, the right way of thinking about things. But let's go back and read in verse 17 as Paul is laying out what it is that he wants for them to do. He's encouraging them to do right. He says to his fellow Christians, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." That's what we talked about last night, is following the pattern that's been laid out. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." And this was the key part that we looked at last night. "Who set their mind on earthly things." In other words, they're just thinking about what's happening here on this earth. And that's another reason, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that we need to be careful that we don't think about heaven in purely physical terms. Because there's something else to it. And that's what he says in verse 20. This is what we've already read. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, the key phrase in this passage, if you haven't already picked up on it, is right there at the beginning of verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven." He tells them how it is that they ought to walk, that they ought to follow him as an example. He points out the negative example of those who simply live their lives thinking about the here and the now and this earthly existence. And then he points them towards another motivator. And he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." There's a couple of things that I want you to understand this evening. If you got the note sheet, then this is going to be on the back side of that note sheet if you've been following along with these lessons. There are all kinds of things we could talk about when it comes to heaven. There's, again, what we see, the descriptions in Revelation 21 and 22, and we could talk about how incredible it would be to go there, and I encourage you to spend your time thinking about those things, and we'll even think about that a little bit tonight. But there's really two things that I want to get across to you tonight that I think if you can keep these as a constant in your mind, it'll affect more in your life than you might think. And the first one is this, that you and I, as Christians in Christ, you and I belong to heaven. You and I belong to heaven. Let's go back there to Philippians chapter 3 in that first part where we were just a moment ago, where Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." The word translated as citizenship is the word polituma. Does that sound familiar? Polituma, politics, political, polituma. What it's referring to is what it kind of sounds like. A body of people under a single government or a place where one's loyalties lie. It's a politically oriented term here for us. It's where one's citizenship is. And so he's saying that you and I, as Christians, he says our citizenship, our loyalties lie in heaven. Right now, they lie in heaven. You and I, in other words, we could think of it this way, you and I are citizens of heaven. Now again, you and I haven't been there. You and I don't live there. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you and I are not citizens of that place. Now think about a couple of things with me in this regard. You know what a foreign national is, don't you? Foreign national is someone who moves to another country. They don't become a citizen of that country. Their citizenship belongs somewhere else. And for all intents and purposes, they have no apparent goal of making themselves a citizen of the country in which they live. And you and I are sort of in a similar situation if you think of it that way. Maybe we could even think of ourselves as ambassadors. That's the way that Paul refers to himself. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that they are ambassadors for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe we could even think of ourselves as missionaries, in a sense, that you and I belong to another country. We're foreign missionaries, though. We're living here in a place where this is not where our citizenship actually is. This is not the nation to whom we owe our allegiance, but rather it's the place from which we came. Now, it breaks down at that point because I realize, again, you and I have not gone there ourselves yet. But there are other passages that point out that you and I have a connection to heaven already, that we already have a citizenship in heaven, if you will, that we already owe our allegiance to that heavenly country. Our lesson tonight, of course, if you saw the title, and if you've got it there on your note sheet as well, is that in Christ you and I have a new country. This is what we're talking about. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me for just a moment. You might write a few of these passages down. We're not going to go through all of them in great detail, but I want to send your mind thinking in this direction. In Luke chapter 10, we read about Jesus sending out the 70 to go and preach on that limited commission. And whenever they return from going out and preaching, notice what it is that is said about them down in verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now notice what they're excited about. They're excited about how as they had gone out and preached, they had been able to do these incredible things. Can you blame them? It's pretty incredible. And so they return with joy. They say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's incredible. And Jesus acknowledges, yeah, that's incredible. Look, I've given you the authority to do this. But notice verse 20, nevertheless. What does the word nevertheless mean? It's a word that's going to draw some contrast. Nevertheless, that being true, even though that's true, do not rejoice in this. But what does he tell them to rejoice in? Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I almost wish we had sung number 430 because it would have fit right in. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know my name is written there. I know my name is written there. Written where? Well, where does he tell them? Their names are written. Their names are written in heaven. Jesus is not the only one who uses this imagery, though. Look over to Philippians chapter 4 this time. You might write these down. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women, talking about Euodia and Syntyche from the previous verse, who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Keep on going here. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, look down with me to verse 23. In describing the church, the writer of Hebrews refers to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now there he's talking about the church. Paul was talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi in the church. Jesus was talking about those whom he sent out to preach who would become part of the church. And he says, your names are written in the book of life. Your names are written in heaven. And here the writer of Hebrews says, who are registered in heaven. And then there are many instances of this in the book of Revelation. This is a picture that is described several different times. Look at Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, down in verse 5. In talking to the church in Sardis, Jesus says that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 13 and verse 8, we read again about those who dwell on the earth who will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There are those whose names were not in that book, whose names are not registered there. And again, chapter 17 and verse 8 is another one. He describes those whose names are not written in that book. Chapter 20 and verse 12. John records how I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. What do all of these statements suggest to us? Are we talking about a literal physical book? I don't think it's a physical book because we're talking about a spiritual realm. But what are we getting at here? What he's saying, what Paul is saying, what Jesus said, what the writer of Hebrews said, what John records, is that those who are in Christ have their names registered on the roll book, if you will, in heaven. There's a record, if you will, of those who belong there. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3 and verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. Imagine with me for just a moment there being a book that has all of the names of those who belong to heaven already written in it. And these are people who have not died yet. This is you and I. Your names are in the book of life, on that roll book. You know, I also have a connection to heaven from the standpoint of it being the kingdom of heaven and the church being part of being that kingdom here on this earth. Sometimes I think we oversimplify it just a little bit. We say the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. Well, the kingdom of heaven is heaven, but there's also a sense in which in the church you and I are part of the kingdom. Matter of fact, there are other passages that say this explicitly. Colossians chapter 1 being one of the most obvious, if you'll flip there with me for just a second. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, you and I are described as being delivered from the power of darkness and how God has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, into Christ's kingdom. Now, you and I connect that to the church because there are passages, for example, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, where Jesus went out preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, he talks about the kingdom and the church interchangeably, but there he says in verse 19 to the apostles that I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And what he means by that is he's going to give them the opportunity to open the door to everybody else, which is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so all those who are baptized into Christ are also transferred into His kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven that was at hand that Jesus preached about. You and I are part of it already. What we're doing right now has a direct connection to heaven. You remember Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up treasures where the moth will and rust and things will corrupt and destroy those treasures, but lay up your treasures where? Lay up your treasures in heaven. You and I, what we're doing right now is directly connected to heaven. We have a tie to heaven right now. That's why whenever I started out just a few moments ago, we've got to be careful that we don't just think about heaven in future terms, but rather as something that you and I in Christ already belong to. Matter of fact, you know, we've just gone through some tumultuous times as far as politics is concerned and as far as elections and things of that nature. There's a lot of people who worry about the state of our country, and I think rightly so. Maybe not for the reasons that other people worry, but I worry from a moral perspective about the state of our nation, as I think any Christian should and would. At the same time, you and I, right now in Christ, we may be living here on this physical planet, but we are already a part of a kingdom that is far greater. A kingdom that doesn't need to be made great again, because it's always been great, and it always will be. You and I, in Christ, have a new country that we can pledge allegiance to right now. Now, I don't know about you, but part of the reason I bring this up is because this gives me hope. This gives me hope that despite what might be going on in the world around me, I belong to something greater. I belong to something better, even if everything around us fell to pieces. I don't know about you, but I know for me, even if suddenly tomorrow a law was passed where it was illegal for us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship God, which is not something that has never happened in the world, is it? That's happened. Matter of fact, right at the beginning, that's what Satan tried to do to stamp the Lord's church, the kingdom of heaven, out. But since I swear my allegiance to a higher kingdom, so what if they tell me I can't? You know, everybody gets all worried about freedoms being taken away, and I can understand why, but did it stop Daniel when he was taken to Babylon from doing what he ought to do? Is it going to stop me? Is it going to stop you? So what if they do? I belong to a greater country. How about you? And so with that in mind as well, you and I need to right now be living as though we are citizens of that country. That's the connection to now. You know, it's easy to have the win in Rome approach. When in Rome, you act like the Romans. Whenever you're in a certain place, you try to blend in with the locals. Maybe not thinking about that, but us all living here in East Tennessee, there's a difference between the locals and the tourists, isn't there? You know the difference. The tourists go certain places and eat certain places and talk about certain things. The rest of us who are locals, we know to avoid those things. When I go someplace, I don't want to eat where the tourists eat. You know where I want to eat? I want to eat where the locals eat. I want to do what the locals do. But that can get us in trouble when we start, as citizens of heaven, living like the locals. You and I belong to a better country, a new country. Already. We already have our citizenship registered there. And so right now, here on this earth, you and I, as ambassadors, as foreign nationals, as missionaries, need to remember that. In the decisions that we make, in the way that we choose to live our lives. Now, with that being said, just because you and I are already citizens of heaven does not mean that you and I have experienced all that heaven has to offer. That's the blessing of having our names written there, that when those roll books are opened, when the book of life is opened, as we read just a moment ago, when the books are opened on that day and you and I are admitted into the place that we belong, because that's where our citizenship is, there are going to be some things that we experience that are far greater. And that's obviously where Revelation 21 and 22 and other passages come in. But with that in mind, that takes us back to our passage in Philippians chapter 3. Not only do you and I already belong to a new country, we belong to heaven, but we should also long for heaven. Long for heaven. Long to go home. Going back to Philippians 3 and verse 20, the last half of that, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Because we know Jesus, once He ascended in Acts chapter 1, He ascended through the heavens and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, where He continually intercedes for us. But we know that one day He's going to return. And so you and I right now, even though we're citizens of heaven, we're waiting for our King to come back and to take us with Him. He says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, what's He talking about right there? This is something He describes there. Obviously, the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection. But He describes that as something that we eagerly wait for. We eagerly wait for the Savior. What does He mean by eagerly waiting? Well, the idea there is to hope for something expectantly. You're not just sitting around in the waiting room, like at the doctor's office, waiting around, bored, maybe even dreading what's about to happen. But we're waiting expectantly for Jesus to return. And it's what happens when He returns again that's the key there. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. He's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection is connected, of course, to the end of time when Jesus returns. So flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me for just a moment. That's the resurrection chapter, but we also get a lot of other information about things that happen around the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we read that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's what he's talking about back in Philippians chapter 3. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. But then notice verse 24. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He delivers the kingdom to God, who's He delivering? You and I. When He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death in the resurrection. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. That's the end. And there's a glory that's part of that, that you and I, as Paul describes it there, ought to be eagerly expecting, eagerly waiting for, longing for. I guess the best way to describe this feeling of eagerly waiting or longing, and I don't know about you, I think it fits with my own wedding day. Now, some of you might not have been eagerly waiting. Some of you might have been dreading, but that's between you and your spouse. I was eagerly waiting. I remember there was a lot of work and planning that went into that day. I'd like to say that I was part of it. I wasn't. But I remember there was a lot of work and planning that went into that time. But I do remember as the day approached, I got more and more nervous. Not because I didn't want it to happen, but there were things to get ready. There was the big change that was going to happen whenever the day finally came. And I can remember standing there after we had walked out and we were standing on the stage there, and I was looking down the aisle I was absolutely a wreck. I was a giant ball of nerves. It did not help that my mom was sitting right there bawling her eyes out. How am I supposed to keep it together when you're doing this? And then finally, the doors opened, and I saw my bride for the first time, dressed as a bride, coming down the aisle. And when she finally got there, everything was fine. But that anticipation, waiting for that moment to happen, it nearly ate me alive. That eagerly anticipating, eagerly, expectantly waiting for something. Do you have those kinds of feelings about heaven? It's interesting to me that the church's final state of existence is described as happening something like a wedding day. You remember Revelation chapter 19? If you'll flip over there with me for just a second. In Revelation 19, the church is described in a particular way, and you probably even remember what that is. Look down to verse 7. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." Then chapter 21 and verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," another way of describing the church or referring to the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he goes on to describe this final existence of heaven. For all the eagerness I had, I know that my wife was probably 10 times more eager and anxiously waiting for that day. How about you? Can you be described in the way that we see in Hebrews chapter 13? Flip over there with me. Hebrews chapter 13. In thinking about Jesus and how Jesus in verse 12 suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people, you and I, with his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. When you keep in mind who Hebrews was written to, and you keep in mind when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem, because they wouldn't do such a thing like that within the gates of Jerusalem. And so he's depicted there as suffering outside of the city, outside of Zion, outside of Jerusalem, for the sake of his people. And it's as though he's calling them out of that, out of Judaism, out of those things, to come toward Jesus outside the camp. But he describes it this way. It's not this physical city anymore, this physical existence that you and I are really looking for. He says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. What's he talking about? Heaven. The place you already belong to in Christ. Peter describes it in 2 Peter 3 as a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That final existence that we're waiting for. Our focus, our longing for life ought to be to live in heaven with Jesus. Do you long for that? Do you let your mind dwell on those sorts of things? I think that's what Paul is getting at in Colossians 3 in verse 1 when he says, don't set your minds on things on this earth, but set your minds where? On things that are above. Set your mind. Think about the things of heaven. Not the things here on this globe on which we live. But think about those things. Long for those things. Dream about those things. How often do you think about eternity? How often do you just sit back and maybe get yourself a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and just think about eternity? How often do you think about how your decisions affect that eternity? How often then does eternity, does heaven change your mind about decisions that you might make? How often do you think about what you need to do now to ensure that you're prepared for then? How often do you long to be, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, unclothed, if you will, from what we have in this existence and be further clothed with something greater? Do you long for heaven. I don't mean, do you long to die? That's different. I mean, do you long for heaven? Think of some of the songs we sing sometimes. I mean, they'll get your mind headed in that direction. Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, you remember what it says? Heaven will surely be worth it all. Does that make you long for heaven? We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Do you long for heaven? Not just fear hell, not want to die so that you're no longer suffering on this earth. I mean, do you long for heaven? All things being good in your life, do you long for heaven? If you're in Christ, you belong to heaven. Will you not also long for heaven as well? Does heaven have an impact on your life right now the way that it ought to? I mean, that's the ultimate existence that you and I are looking forward to, not just so that we can relax and sit back, but because that's where the Lord is. That's where we will forever be in His presence, where Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about how whenever Jesus takes us, and then we will forever be with the Lord. And then he finishes by saying, therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, this is the ultimate in the blessings in Christ. Because you remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the ultimate blessing in Christ. This is the ultimate reason for His coming, so that you could belong to and long for and eventually be in heaven. So do you belong to heaven this evening? Are you longing for heaven? If you are, then what you need to do is obey the gospel. The gospel is good news, but the gospel, in being good news, also requires a response. Just look with me across the top for just a moment. The song will show up on the screen, so you don't have any song books to pick up yet. That's the advantage of having the songs on the screen. You can't jump ahead of me. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 with me for just a second. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, notice what Paul says. This is actually, get the context here going back to verse 3. The context is about the final judgment. But he talks about, and this is the negative side of it, how in verse 8 he's going to, when he returns, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. You know, a lot of times the way people talk about the gospel is as though it is just a good message that makes everybody feel good. But what I want you to understand is that the gospel is something that demands a response out of you. It's more than just a message that makes you feel happy inside. It's a message that ought to change you, to make you want to change. To make you want to come to Christ, to make you want to obey the entirety of that message. Have you done that? These scriptures have been printed out. They're actually in a stack on the portable lectern that's out in the foyer. So if you'd like a copy of these, then you can be sure and pick up a copy as you go out. Somebody had asked for these, and so I went ahead and made a page with them printed on it. So I'm not going to go through all of these, obviously. But just to remind you, what's involved in this? Once you've heard it, then you need to believe it. And when you believe it, that means that you'll repent, like we talked about on Monday night. You'll turn away from sin and towards God. That you'll be willing to acknowledge with your mouth before men. That's what it means to confess. To acknowledge with your mouth before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's what you believe. And then be baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, being put into Christ, as we've seen so many times this week, having your sins washed away in doing that. And then, once you're in Christ, staying in Christ by your faithful living here on this earth. And if you do that, you will belong to heaven. And your longing will one day turn into joy and gladness, because that's where you will be for all of eternity. If you have a need to respond to the gospel's call this evening, will you not put it off but come as we stand and sing?